times of being quiet. Ton of people. We prayed for Katie a moment ago. It was amazing. I was over in the nursery. There was a baby that starts crying. 12 seconds after I get in the room, the door opens. Katie identifies the baby by the cry, steps in, grabs the child. 38 seconds later, child's happy. All kinds of talent. I don't know about you, but I am really glad that the election is over. I was able to watch football last night. I won't say who I was watching, but it was enjoyable. And there was no political commercials. No broad brushes telling me who I am and who somebody else is and how I'm supposed to like me and hate them or be hated and like another. It was great because we live in a time where things are so easily divided. We have a hard time understanding the beauty of what it is to actually look for connections. We live in a day and age where we are often more driven by the things that we don't see in another instead of looking for the things hopeful that we can. I was at a coffee shop this week and went in a conversation with somebody, and this person said, "Listen, I'm not a Christian. I don't understand or like Christianity. But I keep hearing since I moved here from the Northeast this idea of Christ and sin. Will you please tell me what the effect of sin is in the life of a person?" They said one word. I said, "That relatively hard. There's a lot of ways to describe sin. I could give you any number of them. Let me choose one." And the one that I chose was autonomy. I said, "The effect of sin in life will leave one completely autonomous. They will have no God. They will have no joy. They will have no other. They will have no family. Because ultimately what it wants to do is put me in the center of all authority. And then everything that disappoints me, I push it away. And all that is left is me." Sin-saturated autonomy is one of the worst things anybody could ever imagine. What it is to hate the world, and then actually come to something far worse than hate, to come to indifference. We have Colossians chapter 1 beginning in verse 15, and it's going to actually point us in a very repetitive way to who Christ is over and over again, what Christ is about, what he is authority over, what he sustains. That he is, in one word, universal. And all things are not autonomous, but are actually connected to him. In places of grace and eternal life and hope, or in places of eternal consequence and death and misery. One of the commentators said this, in regards to this particular passage in Colossians, these words. He said, when we think about Colossians 1, 15 through 20, it overwhelms the mind of the finest Bible scholar. At the same time, it stirs the heart of the humblest believer. Because what we see Paul doing right here in these few verses is pulling the curtain back, letting us look into glory to see Christ and who he is in really unique ways. With that said, I would invite you, if you're able, to stand in reverence for the reading of God's word. We're going to be looking today at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The grass withers, but this his word will never fade. Let's do pray. Father, we ask that you would meet us in the truth of this, your word. We pray, Father, that you would allow us, regardless of what we have experienced, in both travails and in success, both in comfort and in pain, in the last days that have led up to called worship today, we pray, Lord, that you would allow us to hear the truth of your word, and it would bring life. Allow us to see what you would have us to see, to perceive the world and its people through your eyes with great hope and promise. And Father, that you would have us to be a people grateful. Grateful not only for the great blessings of you and the great blessings of the creation you've granted us, but opportunities in the middle of that to make you known. And all with gratitude. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. That sin-soaked autonomy that makes it so easy for us to begin to only listen to ourselves. And what we begin to do very subtly and at times very overtly is that sin-soaked autonomy makes us feel as if it's okay for us to edit Jesus. Just take a little bit of what he says and kind of lift it up, and take some other things he says and kind of put them down. To edit Jesus to make ourselves feel better. To edit Jesus to support our tribalism. To edit Jesus to support our desires. To edit Jesus to ignore our deficiencies. Who do we think that we are? To think that we are in a place to define Christ when all we have in the middle of this is the ability, as those he has created, to describe him and understand the world through his authority. I had a professor of mine in seminary, Michael Williams. He taught covenant theology. And I walked in the first day of class. And I sat kind of on the side. It's where the legroom was. I make all decisions by legroom. And I kind of looked at this, how he was looking as he asked this question. And I was smart enough not to answer it. He said to the class that day, "Hey, I would like for you to define your spouse. If you're a parent, define your children. If you're a child, define your parents. Define your closest friends." And there were a few fools that were ready to speak and have everybody hear them wax poetic that began this exercise. And he let them kind of speak and speak some more, and they were continuing to try to one-up one another in the poetic expressions of how they define those they love the most. And then eventually he stopped and stood. He said, "Who do you think you are? You can't define that thing you didn't create. You can't define that thing you didn't birth. You can't define that thing you have not been around every day of its life. You can't define it if you've not been there for every morning and every evening. But you can describe it. There is a mountainload of difference between the things that I can define and the things that I create. The things that I can describe and the things that I can know. To think that I can define things that I didn't create is the very definition of arrogance. And the distance between those two points is as great as the distance between a creating God and those of us he has created. But it doesn't mean that in those descriptions of the things I can't define, that I can't know them. I know Gretchen Parker pretty well. She's at Corumdale Presbyterian Church this morning in Spokane, Washington. I know who she's been with and her friends that she worked with at the coffee shop and runs with, the church people that she was with Thursday. I can tell you with some degree of certainty who she'll have lunch with today. I could probably predict some of the conversations that she'll have. I could predict with great reasonable certainty what she's going to want to see while she's there. The house we lived in, she's going to want to see the downtown. She's going to go see some friends that have purchased houses that we haven't yet seen. But I don't know, because I didn't create, and I certainly can't redeem. But I can describe, and in that description, I can know with great intimacy. What we have in the middle of this is this vaulted language. We see in 6 verses the fact that he references him or his 12 times. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I labeled this sermon the everywhere, all-time, incontrovertible Jesus. So I need to hold on as I look at this passage from some distance away before we get into the details. I need to hold the press, and I need to ask, what is going on here? What's going on is what I can't understand is that what he's saying is some of those attributes that we see in the Trinity and God himself, all of that is shared with Christ. That the very deity and the authority, the might and wonder, the creational intent and authorship of Christ and of God and of the Spirit are all in Christ. Our guy has it all. There's nothing missing or secondary in him at all. And so we as Christians who bear his name, who know him, we have to ask, why are we such a mess? Could it be that we become just desensitized to the just bold realities of who Christ is? What he has had to say, what he's doing? It's easy to be desensitized. Gretchen will often say, when someone looks to me, she's like, well, your husband's very tall. She doesn't see height anymore. She just sees me. It blows my mind. I'm from Colorado, and we lived right along the Front Range of the mountains. And you would talk to people and talk about the mountains, and they'd say, what mountains? They didn't even see them anymore. I remember traveling in Rome some years ago and people buzzing by the Colosseum. All they saw was a traffic impediment. They didn't see an architectural wonder. I've been around a lot of ranches through my life, and it's funny, you're there long enough, you don't smell the cattle, but I'm here to say they keep smelling. We need to allow places like Colossians 1:15-20 to shock us, to actually begin to come away from what we've become familiar with and be made aware again of what we need to know of who God is. We need intellectual curiosity for us to discover. We need heartfelt connections, to the sense that we would understand that there is Christ who says, well, I want nothing more than to meet you each day and be with you throughout it. We need a renewed insight in every decision we make. And we need souls that rest on the dynamic nature of Jesus, who Colossians 1:15-20 tells us is in command of everything all the time. In fact, it says so clearly in verse 19 that in him the fullness of God, hear this, was pleased to dwell. Because in Christ is good. And as Christians, we are to endure in him. And endurance can be looked at in kind of a negative sense, but endurance can also be looked at in a very positive sense. We endure in a very positive sense as we, as Christians, would rest in and be revitalized and discover him every day. Discover three things this morning. Discover, first of all, that Christ is first. He's the all-time. And secondly, that he's foremost. He's incontrovertible. No one rivals him. And lastly, he is forever and everywhere. Christ is first. Not only is he first in a chronological sense, eternally looking back, but he's first in every race he wins. He is first in the fact there's nothing that will ever rival him or have authority over him. Christ is first. We see this in Colossians 1:15 and following right away. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. If there's anything off the list, he says this, all things were created through him and for him. I had a friend of mine that was a fishing guy in the Florida Keys. We were down fishing with him a couple years ago, and he talked about what it was like as he, you know, somewhat fibbed to the police officers. They were in COVID, they were shutting down the Keys for people to be in and out. And he got through the barricade and spent a couple of months in the Keys right as COVID began. He said, man, it was like it must have been when Jesus made the Keys. No boat noise. Very little light pollution. No traffic at all. He said it's as if the seas opened up and every catchable fish in all the world came there and were bountiful. He said something I can't quite imagine. He said, you know, I would get tired of catching the largest fish I've ever seen every day. I don't understand how that's possible, but I would imagine it's pretty fun. Because we've mucked it up. We've mucked up what Jesus Christ made that was beautiful and he'll return to do in glory. Because friends, Christ is first. In all of creation, in the cosmos itself, Christ is the artist and the architect. Christ is the inventor and the builder. Christ is the foreman and the laborer of every part of creation. And every day of that creation, God looked and said, it is good. In fact, I'll take you back to the playground. I triple dog dare you. To see, to hear, touch, taste, imagine anything Jesus didn't create. Take a look around you this morning. The building that you're in, the bodies that you have walked in here with. the bags you carry, the babies you'll bounce, the windows you look outside of longingly, the energy and the air conditioning. Thank God for the air conditioning. All built with materials that utilize energy by humans that Jesus himself made. And it was very good. And in creation itself, friends, we're commissioned. We're commissioned by God himself to do what? To investigate, initiate, imitate, and innovate. I remember Jeremiah telling me that years ago. We are to be the analogical representation of God to the world. We are to do as he has done. He does it in an eternal creation sense. We do it in a practical and stewardship sense. This is the practical import of the image of God with man. And we have to be honest about the fact that we can look at Satan and we can look at sin and they can seem unstoppable and imposing. But here's the reality is that neither sin or Satan can create anything. There is nothing that Satan has ever created. He simply has to take what has been created by an infinite creating God in Christ and pollute it, manipulate it, and distort it. That's all that he can do. Christ is first. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says it this way. God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is, hear this, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by a word of his power. And then comes humanity with our startling rebellion and our overwhelming sin. And we actually see in Romans where it says the creation itself yearns with eagerness for the redemption of the sons of man. Because I mentioned a moment ago, what God made was good, and we came in and mucked it up. The fishing and the keys will never be the same until Christ returns. Jesus was first, and he made it great, and he's going to return and clean it up again. And the wonder of this is as we stand at the end of a political season, and frankly, a pretty nasty one at that, we have come to the point where politics isn't even really politics or party. Politics is really identity in debate. And it's on the left and the right and everywhere in between. Identity politics, we could describe it in a number of ways, but we won't do that this morning. But it exists because we think that our identity is ours to create and to recast in some other direction. But again, Christ is first. He is preeminent. 12 times it's about him and his. At no point does it say it's about us and ours. Jesus is first. And he put everything together. He created it all when it was good. And he never misses and he never makes a mistake. But it's so easy for us to say, well, I know that the Bible says and kind of fill in the blank is bad and it's sinful. But look at my friends. They're thriving. They're doing far worse. What's the real harm? Again, the very root of sin is autonomy, and that sin-soaked autonomy wants to get to the place where we can edit Jesus. He's uneditable. He is true. We are not. Whenever we begin to barter in this way, we think we can negotiate with God. Tim Keller often said in different ways in all of his writings something very helpful. He said this, there is no peace as long as we take the good gifts God gave us and turn them into our ultimate hope. There's only one hope, and his name is Christ. He is first, but he's also foremost. Verse 16 again. All things were created through him and for him. 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. I spent a lot of time in Oregon, and I had a friend of mine that was a leader in one of the big marketing firms that represented both Nike and Coca-Cola. One of the things he said is, listen, we get up every day and we ask this question, what have you done for me lately? Everything that is yesterday is done. Everything that's tomorrow is our marketing hope. What have you done for me lately? Sadly, many Christians fall into the same trap. We have a tendency to look kind of historically at our life with Christ. We'll say, hey, listen, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Hey, but don't worry, just leave it to me and I'll kind of figure out how to get there in the end. we fall into a deist mindset. We give God thanks for starting things up in the universe and starting things up in our life, perhaps our education, our families, and our careers, and certainly our salvation. But then we feel it's up to us to keep the engine humming. And we do so by trying to keep score. We keep score with some of the most trivial and stupid things we could ever imagine. But it's easy to fall into this mindset, this deist mindset. We keep score, we seek comfort in money, prestige, intellectual savviness, sexual allure, athletic prowess. We even do so in things he's really given us that are very core of his gift to us. We do so with relationships and marriages, with the success or struggle of our children. We do so in a bunch of really trivial things with the cars we drive and the teams we follow. But I do love our teams. And in all of this, it's incredible to realize that Christ, not any of these things, is foremost. Think about this. During Jesus' 33-year career on earth as our Savior, not only was he doing the work to redeem us, but he was sustaining the cosmos itself while he did so. The exacting distance between matter and energy so that it doesn't all blow up. Cosmic distances between planets and solar systems. The controlling of the tides. The largest and smallest things, he was the one that was in authority over. And yet we think that we have the ability to save ourselves. I had a friend of mine who was on a paramedic call some years ago, and this woman had taken her husband's most beloved possession, this really beautiful sports car, and it was in the springtime, and the rivers were overflowing with flooding from the melting of the snows, and she flipped that really pretty sports car into the Poudre River. Luckily, she wasn't killed right away, but, I mean, it was in a very precarious position. It was leveraged by a rock, and they tried to tie as much of it off, but the trees they tied it off to were also soaked and were beginning to fall in as the current was pushing the car down the stream. And they get in, and they open the door, and they're pleading with the woman to go, but she won't let go of the steering wheel. I have to save it. I have to save it. He'll never forgive me. And they're screaming back at her over the water that's rushing over, the sheer loudness of a river when it's flooding. Man, we have to go now. You can't save the car. I have to save the car. He'll never forgive me. Finally, in desperation, the paramedic grabs the instrument in his hand and breaks her hand on the steering wheel and pulls her out. And not seconds later, the car breaks a tree and starts careening downstream. I bring that story up for this reason. She thought that she could actually control things that were far beyond her capacity even to understand. And her arrogance and her fear. We are just like that. Holy Spirit has to break our hands, pulling control away from us, that we can actually rest in who God is, because in the very fundamental reality of that sin-soaked isolation is insecurity, and it invades our lives whenever we begin to believe, whether we admit it or not, that circumstances and struggles are greater than Jesus Christ and grace. Insecurity always comes when circumstances are greater than Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says this. Paul was standing upon his incredible resume that was really beyond anybody that was around him at that time. And he's speaking of what it meant in light of Christ when he says this. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, my power made perfect in weakness. Paul says this, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Only one who's been rescued can say that by grace. I was looking back upon some notes from this passage from seminary. Some things that Jerem, a professor of mine, said. There is peace and enjoyment in relationships, but it's only going to come whether it's in our home, our work, even the things that we own, our friendships, when Christ and his word meet our grace daily, or meet our daily grace. We will only truly be generous with others, whether it's hospitality, whether it's physical assistance, the church tithe, when we're convinced that the Bible is actually telling us the truth, that God will meet our needs every day. Our marriages, our families, our friendships, our work, these things can be very life-giving to us and not actually create codependent relationships when, and only when, Christ's love, acceptance, and companionship or what they're founded upon, what's foremost to us. Christ first and Christ foremost. But thank God he's also forever. Verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. These next couple of comments, I want to give credit. I really was reading a commentary by Rick Phillips, and he said it better than I could. Let me quote him. He said, Paul's point is not merely that Jesus is like God, but hear this, but the converse, God is like Jesus. Again, every attribute of the Trinity is shared by all. God is forever the way he appears in the Son. God is compassionate. How do we know that? Because we see Jesus touching the leper with tender power in Luke 5. God is capable. We see this because Jesus calms the storms by a simple command of his word in Matthew 8. We see God is forgiving. We see this in Jesus on the cross, looking and saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do in Luke 23. Fully God, fully human, cosmic reconciler, peace forever. Are we capable of any of this? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 speaks to that question. Are we capable? 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And he goes on to say, giving us a ministry of reconciliation. Are we capable? Yes, as long as we're in Christ. Absolutely. We look at this historically. We have something as you leave after benediction today that the most devout Jew living in Israel at the time of Christ could never imagine. Think about the most devout Jew, the elders within the community. At the Day of Atonement, the highest point of religiosity in Judaism every year. Can you imagine what it was like as they built up to that Day of Atonement? The honesty of placing their hands and all of the shame of themselves and their family upon the sacrifice, and how that sacrifice was slain for the forgiveness of sins. And the next day they got up at the Jerusalem Denny's and had breakfast before they head out on the road to wherever they're from. And they realized one year upon the next year upon the year to come that it wasn't enough. It was never enough. All it did was point them to Jesus Christ, who is enough. We receive in Jesus Christ not only enough, we receive him first and he is foremost and he is forever. And this is the reality of our life. It is not up for chance. It is assured. But friends, we harbor great doubts, do we not? We struggle with the idea of anything being permanent because everything around us ends up breaking down all the time. Our cars break, metal rusts, roofs leak, pipes burst. As I mentioned before, air conditioning sometimes fails. That's really bad. No matter how well we blow off the leaves, I got a lot of trees, no matter how well I blow the leaves off, an hour later, they're all back again. Everything around us just keeps failing. Life can feel very fragile. But in contrast to that, in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20, we have Jesus Christ who is eternally durable. He's dynamically at work. Go on and try him out. Nothing you hold on to, hoping that it's permanent, will hold up to him. And is there anything better than to share him with the people you love in the hardest parts of their life? Let's go back to Dr. Williams' earlier conversation. Are you ready to define your spouse, your kids, your best friends, yourself? Or are you realizing that the only one who can define anything in all reality is Christ who created it, sustains it, redeems it, and will return to bring glory to it? We can't define what we cannot create, sustain, or control, but we can describe it, and we can know it well and rest in it with faith. Jesus did create, and Jesus does command everything, all cosmic things. Again, from powering stars to subatomic particle relationships to the eye color and the amount of hair on that child's head. The biggest and the most intimate. He is the one who created and commands it all. The world's constantly saying to us, you do you. You say that to Gretchen Parker and she will come out of her skin. It drives her unterminably crazy. You do you. Let me ask you the question. How is we doing us working out for us? Do you still want to do you? Or are you starting to think that Jesus redeeming you by regenerating where you've only known death to life, redeeming integrity where you've known corruption, restoring relationships where you've been acquainted with despair, and giving you hope is far better? I'll be honest, friends, me being me is a mess. I need Jesus to be him to save me. Dorothy Sayers, one of my favorite British writers, talking about Jesus Christ, would say that no matter who was around him, no one about him thought that he was dull in the ways in which our desensitization has brought us. She said this, "The people who hanged Christ, to be honest, never accused him of being a bore. On the contrary, they thought him too dynamic to be safe. It has been left for later generations to muffle up that shattering personality and surround him with an atmosphere of tedium. We have efficiently paired the claws of the Lion of Judah, certifying him meek and mild, and recommending him as a fitting household pet. But that is not who Jesus Christ is, and certainly not what we see in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. Jesus Christ is first. This is a freedom that allows us to operate with obedience at our motivational level. Jesus is foremost. Man, what a freedom for us as we struggle to understand our identity. And he is forever. This is freedom for our future. The wonder of Jesus creating and sustaining creation primes us to introduce Jesus beautifully to those who only see darkness and difficulty, to meet them when their circumstances are everything with the fact that they're nothing to Christ. We certainly see this at work as we end with Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and a few verses following. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the apostle tells us. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus died, more than that, was raised at the right hand of God right now, interceding for us even as I speak. Who will separate you from the love of Christ? Will tribulations or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Verse 37, no. In fact, in the original language, making it to may it never be. As he goes on to say this, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, things present or things to come, nor powers, really high things, really deep things. And if that weren't enough, or anything else in all creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, who was first and foremost and forever. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would meet us. And you would even allow us to look at the events of the last week in the news, the culture that's around us. You'd allow us to look at that in a way that would be determined by the fact that you are in control. You, who are never surprised by anything we face, whose word is always true and perpetually powerful. We pray, Lord, that you would liberate us from us, that you would allow us to see the world in all of its reality through you and your grace and your might. And we'd be grateful. In Christ's name, amen.